There's a part of this story that Jesus tells the Pharisees that makes some pretty easy sense to us. And then there's this part that doesn't make any sense at all. This is the story of a weird kind of wedding. And this isn't like any wedding that any of us has been to, I am pretty sure. Who here has come to a wedding after the personal invitation of a groom's father's slave? Anyone? Anyone? Clearly we're all sheltered. I mean, that's the reason, right? That's the only reason. Many of the stories, parts of this story are fascinating, I think. And we need to recognize that this isn't our culture that we're talking about. And so we can't exactly relate to it all. And we may be tempted then to skip over the part we don't get. But let's not. Let's explore it a little bit to help us make more sense of what's going on. Jesus begins again, like last week, with the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. Right? And we could see this as a metaphor or a simile, right? The kingdom of heaven is like this. Or it might be a contrast. Compare the kingdom of heaven to this. Right? And this is the reading that makes more sense to me, given the fact that the king in the story seems to be a bit fickle. So let's compare the kingdom of heaven to this wedding, right? First of all, it's not a wedding. It's a wedding banquet. So the king has invited these people to come to this wedding banquet. Now, are they his friends or his son's friends? Are these people that care about the king or the king's son? Or are they people that are expected to care? And what of the bride and her family? Are they among that group? Or the king's family, for that matter, are they there? Is there anyone related to them? Are these even the people who should be at this reception in the first place? Given the response that these people have to the invitation, they clearly have better things to do. They don't want to go. They don't go at all. And the king says that he's got everything ready, everything paid for. So these people need to show up. The king's done all the work, right? So he sends some slaves to go collect the people. Now, right about here is where I stop relating to the story. I don't know about you, but stories that involve kings and kings' slaves, that's about two steps removed from my personal experience and where I'm at, and so I get a little bit lost. But I can imagine a wedding with a poor father sitting there looking at this empty banquet hall. The food is almost ready. It's about to be served. And what he wants most in the world is to honor his son and his wedding day. Right? Won't someone show up? Now, if we skip over this next part, we can see the king just doing that. And it makes a lot of sense, and it feels right. Getting someone, anyone, to come. But something else happens in the text right here. The king has to send out his slaves to gather these guests. And what do the guests do? They brutalize and kill the slaves. Like the tenants in the previous parable about the vineyard, right? In that case, it was the tenants with the master slaves. And again, they are people brutalizing and killing someone else's slaves. And just like the previous parable, the king or master brutalizes them and kills them in response. Then replaces them, right? Got to get the real people, the real ones. Now this story, unlike last week, has a bonus treat to it, right? Now when I saw this, I said, oh goody, right? As if this weren't bad enough. There's a little bit more. What's the king going to do now? Well, he finds a guest at this wedding banquet, the replacement guest, who isn't dressed right. So what does he do? Well, he throws him into the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth and all that. So that question that we got at the very beginning, comparing this to the kingdom of heaven, well, it's now a bit more confusing than we thought. How does this compare with the kingdom of heaven? Well, last week I spoke to the value in learning what the kingdom is not like. And that holds true again this morning, given that this is practically the same story that we got last time, only with this small little twist at the end. So I'm most drawn to the image Jesus uses of this wedding banquet itself. And we probably shouldn't get too confused with our own understanding of what a wedding looks like. Right, our own experience of weddings, we shouldn't get that too mixed up with this, because this is the banquet. But I'll hazard to go there anyway. Now, what do we do when we want to celebrate people getting married? We celebrate twice. Two things we do. We get together here, once in the nave, and then a second time at the reception, right? Out there or at a banquet hall. And what do we do? We worship God. That's the first thing. We worship God. We hear about the glory of God in Scripture and in preaching, and then we pray, and we stand right about here, and we pray, and we bless the couple. And then we gather around God's table for Holy Communion, and the people are dismissed to proclaim the good news to the world. This is what happens at every time, at every one of our worship gatherings, whether it's Sunday morning, a wedding, or a funeral. We worship God, and we are dismissed to go into the world to proclaim the good news. Now, most of the time, we then either just walk through that door and have some food, or we get into our cars and we drive away, and we go to the reception hall for a second party, and one that sounds a bit more like the parties we're used to, one where there's the food tastes a lot better than the food we serve right about here, and the portions are a bit bigger. You know, they actually fill up the plate more than that little space in the middle of your hand. And we drink, and we dance, and we have fun. I don't know about you, but doesn't that idea, that description, doesn't sound anything like what the king is trying to give his son in that story we just heard. He tries to order them to come, make them come. He's less interested in giving these people a good time and more concerned with being out a few thousand dollars. Would we think the kingdom of heaven is supposed to look like that? More than a decade ago, I drove with a good friend of mine from Lansing, Michigan, over to Bemidji, Minnesota, which is in the north, and we had to drive through all the way up and through the Upper Peninsula and through Wisconsin and through Minnesota. It took a good 16 hours, I think. And it was a weird situation. I won't go into it, except to say that when we got there and we were staying with the bride's family, and the evening before the wedding, the groom started to freak out. Cold feet does not actually begin to describe it. We're talking a real freak out. And he thought this might be a monumental mistake. Because he didn't actually want to get married at all. He liked her, and she wanted to get married. Now, my buddy caught up to him before he could skip town, and he told one of his oldest friends, his childhood friend, that it was too late to get out of this. It's too late. We're all here. He had told one of his oldest friends that it was too late to get out of this, that the night before means it's practically done, right? They've paid for everything. The guests are all in town. He is as good as married already. Now, at the time, I was 22. And I was really conflicted by this advice. Yes, I thought, it is too late. You need to have done this before. You can't do this now. Don't do it now. But I also wondered what kind of marriage they were entering into now that this was the reality. How fair would this be in the end? Well, it was no surprise that a year later they were divorced and that friend had moved away from Bemidji, Minnesota. In the kingdom of heaven, it is never too late. There's no such thing as too late. It isn't about spending the money or planning the event, and it isn't even whether or not anyone else shows up to the banquet. It's about the banquet itself. That king lost sight of that. That king cared more about the money paying for that banquet and what that banquet looked like and what all of that was, and was not paying attention to the fact that it is a banquet, not for him and not for his son, but for God. Jesus loves to eat. And so do we. That's clear. Jesus also likes to make sure that everyone gets to. That's why we pray every week in the way he taught us, give us today our daily bread, right? And not give me today the bread you owe me. May we all be fed today. And food is not as scarce as our willingness to share it is. And the wedding banquet Jesus talks about reminds us about our banquets, the banquets that we share, not just the one that we'll have here in a few moments, but the one that we did after church last week. That was fun. And then the one we had on Wednesday night at Women Dining Out, there was some seriously good food. And I'm sorry if you missed it. They let me come this time. And the banquets we all share at our tables at home, with our friends and with our family. These are powerful opportunities to give thanks and praise God for the abundance that is before us. Right? For the kingdom of heaven is revealed in abundance when we see scarcity. It gives us hope when all we know is pessimism and defeat. So may we know the willingness of God's offering to us. May we receive it as an opportunity to love more. And may we be so filled with God's love that we wouldn't even think of taking another bite.